Back several years ago, there was a commercial on TV. To tell you the truth, I'm not even sure what it was for. It had something to do with golf. That's about all that I know. And the commercial went something like this. It showed maybe three men, and they were middle-aged guys, I guess. Maybe not quite that. Maybe in their 30s or so. That's not really... I have Carol Hammond to thank for this one time. she referred to people like me who were middle-aged, and I was about 35 or 6. And I, middle-aged? What are you talking about? She said, well, Bob, what's the average lifespan of a man? Oh, it's 72 or 3. Well, how old are you? I think I'm 38. Do the math, Bob. Do the math, you know. So they're in their 30s, you know, middle-aged. But anyway, you know, they're dressed in all the just all the newest golf clothes, you know, they look nice and got on a new golf shirt and all that. And they're wearing golf shoes and they look nicer. They got all the equipment, new bag, new clubs, wearing golf club and all that. And they get up there, one hits it over here, one hits it over there. And it shows this kid, he's about 14. He walks up to the tee and he's going to join they have three, so he's going to make a foursome. So he walks up on there and he's wearing his blue jeans and he's got an old bag and he's got old clubs. He pulls out his club and it's got tape around the grip. He's wearing his sneakers and he gets up there and he just launches it right down the middle. You know, wearing the latest golf shirt doesn't matter in golf. It doesn't matter, does it? And having new shoes, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you wear golf shoes or not. If you're not going to hit it straight, you know, it really doesn't matter. People can get all caught up in things that don't really matter very much. It's how you hit the ball. It's your swing and how much club speed you generate. And if you hit the ball squarely, you know, that's what matters. And we can get all caught up in things that really don't matter very much. And we can leave undone things that are essential. And that commercial just helps to illustrate that point. It's so easy for us to get caught up and get distracted in some things that don't matter. And so I want to look at a passage tonight that maybe will help us focus on some of those things. You might remember from previous study that Paul had a very close relationship with the Christians in the church at Philippi. He had first gone to Philippi as a result of a dream that he had. He sort of had intentions to go a different direction, but in a dream he saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come on over to where we are and help us." And so he did. Of course, the Lord is directing him to do that. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. When he got to the city of Philippi, he found a woman named Lydia, and she listened to him preach, and she believed the gospel, and she became a Christian. And while he was in Philippi, he encountered a young woman who had a spirit of divination, and she was able to tell people's fortunes. Some men were using her to enrich themselves for their own profit. And Paul cast the spirit of divination out of this young girl, and that made these men pretty mad. And so they stirred up the city, and people in the city were stirred up against Paul, and they had him put into prison. Well, instead of bemoaning the fact that they had been mistreated and unjustly imprisoned and things like that, they're singing and praying. One of the jailers can hear that. And in the process, you know, over the course of the night, there's an earthquake and the prison doors are open. And the jailer is about to kill himself, thinking that those in his charge had escaped. And Paul assures him, "We're all here." And well, he asks, "Well, what do I need to do to be saved?" And they tell him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And then they taught him more about the gospel, and he believes their message, and he's baptized, and he becomes a Christian. And so these are the first two Christians that we know about in the city of Philippi. Well, after he spends some time there, Paul goes down into Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. And when he goes down there, the church at Philippi supports him and enables him, gives him some financial support and enables him then to go down into Thessalonica and preach. And then, of course, he continues. And we read about that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, "In the beginning of the gospel, even when I went to Thessalonica, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you." And so they continued to support Paul through the years as they had opportunity and as they had resources. On his third journey, he went through Macedonia again, and we're not told specifically, but perhaps Paul visits the congregation there on that occasion. In the letter to the Philippians, we can read that Paul is imprisoned. He refers to that several times, and it's thought that the imprisonment he refers to is the one at the end of the book of Acts when Paul is really under house arrest in the city of Rome. The Philippians, even while he was a prisoner, had sent him a gift by Epaphroditus, and so he writes them a letter, and he says that I've received the gift, and he expresses his gratitude for the gift. But he understands that things are not going so well in the church at Philippi. He cares very much about them, but he's heard that there's some tension there. At the very least, there's tension among some of the members there, and he's concerned about that, and so he writes this letter to try to address some of those issues. And like I said, I just really want to pick up on one statement that's found here in the very beginning of this letter to the church at Philippi. So we're going to just talk about the passage a little bit and then make some observations about it and some applications. As Paul so often does, he begins the letter with a statement regarding his prayers concerning the people that he's writing to. And so in verse 2 he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." And so this statement falls really into two sections. The first section, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful. When I pray to God, I continually give thanks for you, for your participation with me in the gospel. And I'm thankful that you are partakers with me in God's grace. You can see that down in verse 7. And he says, I'm thankful because I'm confident that you're going to persevere until the day of Christ. That's verse 6. That you're going to persevere, that God is going to, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ. And so I'm convinced that you're going to persevere until the day of Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And so this first part of this statement concerning his prayer for them, it concerns his thanksgiving. But then the second part, he talks about other things that he'd been praying for. For example, in verse 9 he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless unto the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God." So that's the statement that I really want to focus in on tonight. So let's take a little bit of time. And it's just one of those typical sentences of Paul that has an idea and it has a string of conditional clauses, you know, one after the other. And so let's just take a little time with that and analyze it a little bit and see what Paul is saying there. He's praying that they are going to increase in certain areas. My prayer for you is that you will increase in your love, that you will abound still more and more in love, in real knowledge and discernment. That's a good prayer, isn't it? My prayer is that your love will just grow and grow and grow, that you'll grow in knowledge, that your knowledge is going to increase, that your discernment will increase as well. Discernment is insight and the ability to distinguish between one thing and another. And so if we're able to discern good and evil, then we're able to tell the difference between good and evil. We have enough insight into the matter to tell what's evil and to know then what's good. And so I want you to abound more and more in love. That's what I've been praying for. I want you to increase in knowledge, and then I also want you to increase in discernment as well. And then the idea continues. He builds on that idea. The next statement has to do with purpose. Now, why is it that Paul wants them to increase in knowledge and love and discernment? Well, here's the purpose. So that you will be able to approve the things that are excellent. All right, so that's the purpose. I'm praying for this increase so that when you do increase in these areas, you will be able to determine or distinguish or approve the things that are excellent. Now, what's that going to result in? If I can approve the things that are excellent, or the Philippians can approve the things that are excellent, well, then they will be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. And so the result is they'll be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. So I'm praying that you increase in love and discernment and knowledge. For what purpose? so that you'll be able to approve the things that are excellent. And what's going to result from that? You're going to be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. And then that will be because they will have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. And so when they stand before God in the day of Christ, they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness because they've been pure and blameless, because they've been able to approve the things that are excellent, because they've increased in knowledge and love and discernment. You see how one idea leads to the next. And then the ultimate purpose or the ultimate result of these things, this series of things, is that God will be praised and glorified. And so you see that at the end of verse 11, to the glory and the praise of God. I want to focus tonight on the middle clause, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. The things that are excellent. Those words really reflect one Greek word, more or less one Greek word, a definite article, and then the Greek word diaphero. It's found about a dozen times in the New Testament. Sometimes it has to do with something of value or something of worth. For example, over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus, in speaking of his disciples, he says, you know, think about the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Well, there's that word. Are you not worth much more than they? And so here's something that has value in the sight of God. You have more value in the sight of God than the birds. God takes care of the birds. You have more value in His sight. Surely God's going to take care of you. And so this word is used in that sense sometimes in the New Testament. But the meaning here in Philippians chapter 1 is more like its use elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 2 in verse 18 and Galatians chapter 2 in verse 6. In Romans 2:18, take a look at that passage. Paul there is discussing some of the advantages that the Jews had in their relationship with God. And he says, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and so forth. And so they know His will, verse 18, and are able to approve the things that are essential because they've been instructed out of the law. And so they have the ability, or should have had the ability, to determine essential things and non-essential things because they had been instructed by the law. They knew God's will. And being informed of God's will, they should have been able to distinguish between what is essential and what is not essential. Or we might go back to that first use of the word, what is of value in God's sight and what's not value, or what's worthwhile in God's sight and what's not. And then look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. In this particular passage, Paul is talking about the meeting that he had with some in Jerusalem, and James and Peter and John. And he makes a comment about them and the opinion that people had about them. And he makes a comment about that. Verse 5. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. What he's saying is, I didn't learn the gospel from man. I learned the gospel from the Lord Himself. And people think very highly of these men. They have a great reputation among men. Now, I'm not really, their reputation doesn't make any difference to me. That's not important to me. What's important to me is what the Lord says, not what people think about each other, you know. And so there's our word there, that what they were makes no difference to me. It's not of any value to me. It's not important to me what a person is in the sight of other men. What's important to me is what God has to say about something. And so with that in mind, go back to the book of Philippians and let's look again at what Paul says. He says, I want you to increase in your love, in your knowledge, in your discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, or so that you will be able to determine what makes a difference, what things are of worth, true worth, in the eyes of God. What things really matter in the eyes of God. And so that's the idea. And that's why we want to talk about tonight. Now that's important, especially when it comes to the study of Philippians. Remember, there's tension among some of the brethren there, some of the members of the congregation in Philippi. And he directly addresses that over in Philippians chapter 4. There are two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and he urges them to live together in the Lord. And verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And so apparently these women are at odds, and there's at least the potential that their problems may spill over into the rest of the congregation. And you can see why he stresses this in the first chapter. I'm praying that you'll increase in knowledge. I'm praying that you'll increase in discernment and in your love so that you can determine what really makes a difference, what really matters. Because sometimes, you know, people get caught up in things that don't really matter. And that causes some problems sometimes. And so I want you to be able to distinguish the things or approve of the things that are excellent and hold on to them and pursue those things. And the things that fall outside of that, well, let those things fall away. Don't get caught up in doing that. The long and short of it is we need to be able to discern the things that matter. People make two mistakes in this regard sometimes. First of all, sometimes people neglect things that really matter. Here are things that are very important, things that are excellent, things that have great worth in God's sight, and yet people neglect them. They treat them as though those things don't matter. And then another mistake that people make is that they place too much emphasis on things that don't matter. And so, man, I'm gonna play well today. What do you think? I got a new golf glove. It's the same old bad swing, you know. He's still, you're not hitting the ball very well. You know, he doesn't make solid contact, but he's got a new golf glove, so he thinks he's going to play well today. Yeah, so sometimes we place too much emphasis on things that don't really matter. And so Paul's prayer is for the Philippians, but if he were alive today, he'd be praying for us as well, I'm sure, that we have the ability to discern and approve the things that are excellent. And so let's make some observations and applications. Knowing what is excellent or what matters or what really makes a difference in this passage is tied to knowledge and insight. It's impossible to know what is excellent. It's impossible for us to know what matters in God's sight without knowing the Scriptures. It's impossible for us to know those things. You remember in the second book of Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures, they inform us, they teach us, they instruct us. They will help us identify, if not explicitly, perhaps implicitly, the things that are of true value to God. You know, the people think so many different things in the world today. And what people think is right changes from generation to generation or from time to time. And so we live in an age when people think certain things are right that a generation ago, or certainly two generations ago, hardly anybody thought that they were right. And today some people think things are wrong that a generation ago or two generations ago, nobody would have thought those things were wrong. And so all we need is a guide. We need a standard, something that will help us understand what really matters and what's important. And the Bible is that standard. It's that guide. In the book of Psalms, the 119th Psalm, we have really an entire psalm, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, devoted entirely to the Word of God. Here are some of the things that it has to say. The 109th Psalm, verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God is that standard. It directs our steps. In verse 97, it says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. And so it's the Word of God that makes us wise and gives us understanding and guides us. It's that standard that we need. To determine right from wrong and the things that really matter from the things that really don't matter all that much. The Scriptures will teach us about sin, for example. In the book of Romans chapter 7 In verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have known, come to know sin except through the law. For I would have known what I would have, I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so God's word, the law, it identifies sin for us. So it's that standard that we need. It's that measure that we need. Without God's word, what we believe to be important is really just our opinion. And like I said a minute ago, opinions change from time to time, from generation to generation. A person might be right in his opinion that this is good and that is bad, but without the word of God, it's just his opinion. Maybe it's right, but a lot of people out there, their opinion about right and wrong is it's off because they've rejected the word of God. I remember when my sister's son got married, he was young, he's 21 years old or so, and she said she was talking to some people that she worked with, and my son's getting married, and well, how old is he? Well, he's 21. Wow, that's awfully young. Why don't they just live together first and try that out and see if they're compatible? And then if they are, then they, well, you know, that's just what people think today. Just live together for a while and they think that's a great idea. That's their opinion. And so without the word of God, you see, people's opinion about what's right or wrong is just based on their own judgment. It doesn't have a foundation. It doesn't have a standard. And so we need a standard, and our standard is God's word. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's the way that seems right to a man, but the way in thereof are the ways of death. Now, most of us think that our interests are of great importance. That's what most of us think. Now, what I'm interested in, that is very important. But with a little bit of knowledge and understanding and discernment, that is, the knowledge of the Scriptures and discernment and love, well, those things might reveal otherwise. And we might figure out after a while that, you know what, that thing that I thought was awfully important turns out is not really very important anyway, after all. And so we need guidance. And that guidance comes from knowledge of God's Word. That's why we stress so often the need to study, to learn God's Word, because it's going to enable us to approve the things that are excellent. Well, another observation is this. The Bible suggests that some things are not important in and of themselves. Now, some people have thought these things were important. Some things people thought they were very important. But God revealed that they really weren't important after all. For example, look at Acts chapter 15. Here's just an illustration of that principle, Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In fact, the next verse says, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. There are some in that first century, man, they thought circumcision was very important. In fact, they were saying, unless a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And they were arguing about that. You know, they were making their case and arguing about it. And they said they had great dissension about this issue. It's such a controversy that the church in Antioch decided to send Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem. We need to settle this matter. We need to get this matter straight. And of course, the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into understanding that circumcision was not really important after all. Now, of course, that was part of the law of Moses, and under the law of Moses, it had importance. It was a sign of the covenant. But we don't live under the law of Moses anymore, and so things that might have been important under that law, under the gospel, they're not important anymore. Look at Galatians chapter 6, for example, in verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Being a new creature in Christ through the gospel is what's important. In fact, in this very book, the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 1, Paul warns the Philippians about these very kinds of men who are binding circumcision. Some in the first century were convinced that what a person ate was important, or what he didn't eat. So look at Romans chapter 14. That's all about this idea of eating meat, or the right to eat meat, or should we eat only vegetables and those kinds of things. And there were some, they thought that that was a very important issue. Verse 3 says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt. Or let's back up a little bit. Verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And he goes on to discuss that issue. To some, that's very important what a person ate. But in the end, Paul says that's not really important at all. Verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. There are people today who believe that eating the Old Testament diet, you know, observing the law of Moses and diet, that's very important. People out there, they believe that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. It's sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Go back up to verse 3. There are some who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And so some people believe that it's important to keep these dietary regulations, but Paul says that's not important anymore. It's righteousness and peace and things like that. That's what's important. All foods have been sanctified, and everything is good for food if we're thankful for it. And there are people who believe those things today. Now, even though these issues were of great importance to some in the first century, it's the revelation from God that identified them as unimportant. And that's important to keep in mind as well. Paul didn't come along and say, you know what, guys, I figured this out. I've been thinking about this issue about circumcision a lot, and really, it doesn't make any difference why, if a man is circumcised or not. His heart is the only thing that matters. That's not what Paul said. He received revelation from God that identified these things as unimportant. They were important under the law of Moses, but under the gospel, they're not among those things that matter to God or things that are of worth in the sight of God or the things that are excellent. And so, again, we need to rest our judgment, our decisions upon revelation in the Word of God, not just our own insight or perception. That's important, you know, having the ability to discern, some discernment, but it's a discernment that's informed by knowledge of God's Word. If a thing is commanded by God, it makes a difference. If a thing is commanded by God, well then, it matters to Him, and we should do it and teach it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If God has commanded it, well, it's important, and we ought to practice it. Let me just illustrate the point. You know, sometimes people, as we said earlier, will neglect to do things and emphasize the importance of things that are essential and are of great value in God's sight. Here's an illustration. Many believe that baptism is not among the things that matter. You probably know people like that. It doesn't matter if a person's baptized or not. It's really just what, you know, the kind of person he is. And his heart is what matters. If he's a good person, if he's generous and kind and loves his neighbor, whether a person is baptized or not, that's really inconsequential. But that's not the idea that we get from the Scriptures. Jesus told the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he told him to go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And on the day of Pentecost, when believers asked what they needed to do, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the remission of your sins. In Romans chapter 6, he says that we are united with Christ in the likeness of his death, that we were buried with him in baptism, and that we are raised together with him to walk in newness of life. And there are several other passages that indicate that as well. That baptism is important. The reason a person is baptized is important. And so we should not consider something unimportant if God has commanded it. And so we see a knowledge of the Scriptures is going to help us see that. Well, God has commanded this, and so it must be among the things that are excellent or the things that really matter or make a difference in God's sight. Some believe that the mode of baptism is not important, that a person might have water sprinkled on them or they might be immersed or have water poured on them, and any one of those modes of baptism is acceptable to God. But again, that's not the idea that you get when you read the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 6, we are buried with him in baptism. That baptism is a burial in water. Even the word itself, to baptize, means to immerse or to plunge or to submerge. To be sprinkled is not to be immersed or plunged in water. They're two different actions. And so to be sprinkled is not to be baptized. And so sometimes people will neglect to do things or place enough emphasis on things that are important, that do matter, that are among those things that are excellent. Well, let's just make a couple of real quick observations. You know, it makes a difference if our practice causes another to violate his conscience. So a person might have liberty to do a certain thing, but you know, that's not all there is involved in deciding whether we ought to engage in this or do a certain thing. You know, what effect will that have on my brethren around me? And if my liberty causes another person to stumble, well, that makes my actions important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is discussing this issue of eating meat that had been offered to idols. And some people had thought about that a lot, and they had determined, well, you know, an idol is nothing, and this meat that's been offered to the idol, really the idol is nothing, and we're really not having fellowship with an idol. And so they concluded that they had a right to eat this meat that had been offered to an idol. But in verse 7, Paul says, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, now that's not just a hypothetical situation, it's a real situation, the people going to the idol's temple and eating this kind of meat. And if someone were to see you dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again so that I'll not cause my brother to stumble. So what we said earlier is eating this or that really is of little importance in the sight of God unless, you know, here's another thing you have to think about. It causes our brother to violate his conscience. Then it becomes important. It makes a difference if we sow discord among brethren. You know, that's important as well. There are many, many passages in the New Testament that encourage unity and working together for unity. Ephesians chapter 4 is one. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, I want to hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Among the things the Lord hates are those who sow discord among brethren. And so even though we hold different convictions about issues, if we can work out a way to work together, to respect one another's convictions, we should do it. You know, dividing God's people is a serious step. Dividing God's people is a serious thing. God hates those who sow discord among brethren. And even though we hold different convictions on things, if we can maintain our loyalty to Scripture, to truth, and yet work out a way to maintain unity, well then we should do it. We should do everything in our power, short of compromising truth, to avoid disrupting God's people. Instead, we ought to look for ways to edify God's people. Remember that statement, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26? Let all things be done to edifying. And so, if our actions sow discord among brethren, well, that matters. You know, that's important. So we need to be careful about that. And then the last observation is this. Our attitude about everything is always important. We should have a strong desire to know the truth. That should be our attitude. I want to know the truth. John 8, verse 32 says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Just that image of hungering and thirsting, that strong desire to know what's right and to do what's right. Jesus says they will be satisfied. Book of Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, do whatever you have to do to acquire the truth. And once you acquire it, don't let go of it. But we hold the truth with humility and patience and forbearance. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks to that. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And so our attitude about everything is always important. That always matters in the sight of God. And so tonight, I just wanted to get us to think about that. Are we able to discern the things that really make a difference, that really matter? Or are we getting caught up in things that really, after all is said and done, they don't really make all that much difference? And let's make sure that we're focused on and approve the things that are excellent. And that becomes our area of concentration. In a congregation this size, we're going to have a variety of theories, opinions, even convictions. And what we ought to pray is that God give us the knowledge and the insight to understand His will, first of all, and then to understand what matters and the love for one another to know how to approach these things when we differ. And so that's our prayer. Increase my knowledge so that I'll be able to know what really matters. All right? Give me the knowledge and the discernment to be able to understand that. And give me the love. You know, that's part of Paul's prayer. I want you to bow more and more in love. And give me the love for my fellow man to know how to handle the situation when we differ. And so just think about those things in light of what we've said tonight. Our time is out. We do want to extend the invitation tonight. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become a Christian. We talked a little bit about that this evening. Your faith in Christ, repent of your sins. You know, God's command is to be baptized. That's God's command. That's important because God commanded, and so we need to obey that. And so if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you understand that you're a sinner and that you need to be forgiven, well, we encourage you to do that tonight. It's important that you do. If you're a Christian but you've fallen into sin, well, repent of those things. Confess them. It's important that you do. That's part of God's command. And we don't want to neglect any part of God's command. It's all of those are important. We know that. All of those are important. So if that's your situation, we encourage you to do that tonight. If we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.